Good morning, everyone. Oh, let's pray. Father God, we thank you for this time that we've been able and that you've given us, carved out of our lives, just to spend time together as a church family and listening to you, our the head of our family, our Father, speak to us through your word. And we want to pray for this time because we know it's a time that has just such wonderful potential. We know that you really do speak meaningfully to us through your word. We know that as we study it together, your Holy Spirit is at work amongst us. And we want to be changed, transformed in this time and walk out of here as people that are made more like your precious Son, Jesus. But we know we are people that are easily distracted. And I'm a person that can be boring and that can be distracting as well. And we just pray that you would protect us from all of those things so that as we study your word, we really would understand it. Give us ears to hear and soft hearts that would take on board all the treasures that are contained within this little passage in Matthew 13. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, I don't know about you, but I reckon that the Christian life would be a lot easier if everyone else was a Christian too. You ever get that feeling? It'd be a lot easier, wouldn't it? It would be a lot easier to keep Christian priorities, to live a godly life, to be the kind of community that we want to be if we lived in a Christian world. Just be easier. And sometimes I feel that acutely at things like our church weekend away. Okay, if you're not used to small boys, then the noise levels may have been a little bit much for you at times. If you're a sensitive sleeper, you know, the beds might have been a bit uncomfortable. You may have found yourself yearning to be back home, snuggled up. But for me anyway, I find that when I shut myself away with a group of Christians like that, away from all the pressures and the strains of the non-Christian world around me, not surprisingly, it's a bit easier to keep a Christian mindset. It's easier to stay focused as a Christian. It's easier to be excited and committed to God and his mission. Things like church and growth group would be much easier to get to, wouldn't they? And they'd be easier to be passionate about if your employer and the business you worked for saw those things as a priority for you. You know? Imagine that at the end of the day. It's all right, mate. You get off. I know you've got growth group tonight. It's important, isn't it? You know? How much easier would that be? It'd be easier to keep your focus, wouldn't it? And your desires and your priorities on serving the Lord Jesus and his mission if all the people you encountered around you did not have things like career and money and materialism at the centre of their life. It'd be easier. Be easier to love your neighbour as yourself, wouldn't it? If everyone around you were trying desperately to do the same thing instead of looking out for number one. Being generous and hospitable to strangers would be easier if you didn't have to worry about them ripping you off or harming you or your family. Living out an authentic Christianity in a non-Christian world is difficult. It's hard work. It's not easy. And as we saw last week in the parable of the sower, we're all engaged, aren't we, in a battle not to be like the seed that is sown among the thorns. You know, the seed that grows but then is choked by the worries of this life and the deceitfulness of wealth and then becomes completely unfruitful. That's the battle we face. And I don't know, as Christians, do you ever feel that way? Do you ever feel as though the pressures of the world around you are making you unfruitful as a Christian, sapping your strength? Well, if you do, then I believe that this parable, the parable of the weeds, can be a big encouragement for you. Now, I'd like to say that it's got all the answers. I'd like to say that it's got really simple solutions to the problem, but it doesn't. But what it does have is, within it, we get a correct perspective on life. As we noted, living as a Christian entangled in the non-Christian world is really hard. But this passage gives us a correct spiritual perspective on our entanglement. And this perspective will encourage us to persevere and to rest assured that God has not abandoned us. Let me just repeat that, because I think that's the big point of the passage today, okay? Big point of the passage. We've noted that living as a non-Christian, living as a Christian, entangled in a non-Christian world, is hard. But this passage gives us a spiritual perspective on our entanglement. And this perspective will encourage us to persevere in the faith and rest assured that God has not abandoned us, but has our entanglement under control. That's kind of where we're going. But if we're going to get a handle on this helpful spiritual perspective, we first of all need to get a handle on Jesus' teaching about the kingdom of heaven. And actually, all these parables in Matthew 13 kind of centre around the kingdom of heaven. As Keith pointed out earlier, it's a big theme for Jesus in Matthew's gospel. So it makes sense at the beginning of this series that we just spend a bit of time getting our heads around exactly what is the kingdom of heaven. What does Jesus mean when he's talking about the kingdom of heaven? So if you like taking notes, that's our first point, really. It is the kingdom of heaven defined. The kingdom of heaven defined. In other words, what is it? Well, the Old Testament spends a lot of time talking about the kingdom of heaven. And if you were to look at passages like Daniel chapter 2 or Ezekiel chapter 37, you'd see there that you could summarise the kingdom of heaven a bit like this. The kingdom of heaven is a glorious state of affairs in which God destroys all that is opposed to him and reigns over his restored people. I'll say that again. The kingdom of heaven is a glorious and blessed state of affairs in which God destroys all that is opposed to him and reigns over his restored people. Now, the arrival of the kingdom of heaven is something that all of the Jews at Jesus' time would have been looking forward to. They couldn't wait for the kingdom of heaven to come. They've been under Roman oppression for a long time, hundreds of years. They would have been desperate for God to act in power and save his people, to crush the evil Roman oppressor. They're all desperately waiting for that. And what Matthew is trying to show us throughout his gospel is that the kingdom of heaven is established in the Lord Jesus. The kingdom of heaven is established in the Lord Jesus through his death and resurrection. It is possible for God's people to be restored. It's possible for their sins to be forgiven. And then they can live lives as God's restored people under his reign. In fact, the Great Commission at the end of Matthew's Gospel, you see there that people from all of the nations can be welcomed into the kingdom of heaven. All people, through obedience to the Lord Jesus, through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, can become part of his restored people and live under his blessed rule. And if you're not a Christian here today, then that can apply to you too. Through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, you too can become part of his kingdom, part of the blessed kingdom of heaven. Now, whilst Christians don't tend to bat an eyelid at this kind of teaching, all of this would have been shocking for a first century Jew. Absolutely shocking. That the mighty kingdom of heaven would be established by a simple carpenter from a backwater town being crucified? It's unthinkable. Unthinkable. I mean, they were expecting some kind of mighty warrior king to ride in on a black horse or something and sort of slay all of the Romans and free the people. That's how you establish a kingdom of heaven. Not with a carpenter getting crucified. But despite that shock, what's even more shocking, I think, for a first century Jew is the shock that's in this parable. And the shock in this parable isn't so much in who the kingdom is established by, but the way in which the kingdom is established. The real shock of this passage is not so much in who the kingdom is established by, but the way in which it is established. Now, I don't know, has anyone seen the that classic 80s movie, The Karate Kid? Yeah? Doesn't matter whether you've seen all the sequels, but at least the first one. Yeah? Sequels are never as good as the original, are they? But in that movie, anyway, for those of you that haven't seen it, there's this character, Daniel, teenager, desperately wants to learn the ancient ways of karate. And so he seeks the help of this sort of aged karate guru, Mr. Miyagi, that lives in a flat nearby. And after a bit of pestering, Mr. Miyagi actually says, okay, I'll teach you. And Daniel rocks up for his first lesson, all enthused and ready to learn some sort of sweet karate moves. But the lessons aren't really what he's expecting. Instead of getting down and dirty in the dojo, Mr. Miyagi gives him a bucket of water and a sponge and some wax and sets him to work in his car lot, cleaning and polishing all the cars. And, yeah, it's the whole, you may have seen it, you know, the wax on, wax off, now clean all the car kind of thing, you know. And he's there waxing on, waxing off. And it's not really what he is expecting as far as karate training goes. But by the end of it, he realises that he's actually learning some more, some sort of karate moves with the whole wax on, wax off kind of thing, you know. The way in which he learns it, very effective, but not at all what he's expecting. Not at all what he's expecting. And it's the same with the kingdom of heaven. You see, the way it is established is completely different to what everyone was expecting. Completely different. The Jewish people imagined that it would all be taken care of in one sort of enormous apocalyptic kind of cataclysmic event that rocks the world. You know, earthquakes and God just instantly rescuing his people and instantly smiting the Roman Empire and kind of establishing his kingdom forever. But that's not what Jesus has on view here. He has on view something that's far more gradual, something that's far more long-term. And that gets unpacked in this parable. So that's the kingdom defined. Just to recap, the kingdom defined, the kingdom of heaven is a glorious state of affairs in which God destroys all that is opposed to him and reigns over his restored people. But here in this parable, we see that it's going to happen gradually. And what we see in this parable is that the kingdom of heaven, at the moment, is a kingdom entangled. It's a kingdom entangled. One of the most feared plants in the Middle East is what we know in English as bearded darnel, which doesn't sound that bad, does it? But if you say its Latin name, Lolium temulentum, sounds like an evil Harry Potter spell, doesn't it? Sounds far more sinister. But I always trip up on that name, so we're just going to stick with bearded darnel, which doesn't sound that bad. But even though it doesn't sound that bad, it is bad. It's been plaguing wheat farmers in the Middle East for thousands of years. And the reason that bearded darnel is so bad is that if you get those seeds in your wheat field, what it does is it actually entangles itself with your wheat. The darnel roots, this even happens under the soil, the roots of the darnel plant actually intertwine and wrap themselves around the roots of your wheat plant. And then as the two stems grow together, the darnel stem kind of actually grabs a hold of the wheat stem and wraps itself around the wheat stem. And so you actually can't pull it out, because of course if you try, you're going to actually destroy the roots of your wheat plant, you're going to be pulling your wheat out as well. It's a disaster. The two just get completely entangled together. What makes it even worse is that if you want to try and remove it before it gets entangled, you can't. There's no way, because the two plants look identical in infancy. So you really can't tell the difference. And then by the time that the darnel plant gets old enough to identify it, it's already entangled itself in and created this kind of entangled mess, which you can't remove anyway. And it's highly likely that this dreaded bearded darnel that the enemy has sown there in verse 25 is exactly what Jesus is talking about. That's probably what he's talking about there in verse 25, when the enemy comes and sows that weed. And that would explain why the weeds need to stay where they are in verse 30. And when we come across to verse 38, Jesus starts to unpack what he means by this whole parable of the weeds and the wheat. Verse 38, the field is the world, The good seed stands for the sons of the kingdom, and the weeds are the sons of the evil one. And then the sons of the evil one are further explained there at the end of verse 41 as everything that causes sin and all who do evil. Now, it may be that you're not a Christian, and if that is you, then I'm guessing at this point you're going to start feeling a little bit uncomfortable with the way that Jesus is speaking here, and I think that's understandable. I think that's understandable. You see, Jesus isn't politically correct, certainly not a relativist, and to our postmodern ears, I think he's very, very harsh. He's a harsh person to listen to. When it comes to spirituality, he's strikingly, offensively black and white. And it's hard for us to take, I think. It's hard to take. For Jesus, you're either a son of the kingdom or a son of the devil. The evil one. Not that the devil created you or gave birth to you or anything like that, but rather you're living life his way. And what is the way of the devil? Well, it isn't necessarily living like a criminal or being a hateful person or someone that does horrible things to other people. That isn't necessarily the way of the devil. In fact, you might be a comparatively nice person as far as others are concerned. The way of the devil isn't primarily about how you treat other people. The way of the devil is primarily about how you treat God. That's what the devil really cares about. The way of the devil is very, very diverse. It's simply any way that does not acknowledge the Lord Jesus as Lord and Saviour. That's it. Any way that rejects and excludes him from your life. Jesus is a hard person to listen to. It's hard to sit on the fence with Jesus. You either have to reject him as deluded or acknowledge that he might be onto something and sort of get to know him a bit better. But I'll leave that to you. That's up to you. Anyway, back to the parable and back to the dreaded lolium temulentum. The point that Jesus is making is that whilst the kingdom is established through his death, whilst through faith in the blood of Christ anyone can join God's kingdom people, whilst God is already ruling over his restored people, and whilst these people are growing every day, whilst that side of the kingdom of heaven is established and progressing, it's not yet here in its entirety. It's not fulfilled in its entirety. Those opposed to God are still to be dealt with. That side of the kingdom is yet to be fulfilled. It will happen, verses 41 to 43. It's clearly on view, but not yet. Not yet. The kingdom is coming in a more gradual way than that. And in the meantime, God's people are to live entangled with the non-Christian world, the same way that the wheat must be left to grow entangled with the bearded darnel. And if you're a Christian, then I'm sure you feel that, don't you? Feel that? There are times, aren't they, when individuals feel like they're sapping your faith. With their attitudes towards your spirituality, perhaps. With the way that they distract you from the mission of God or from church. People can undermine your faith, can't they? Undermine it. Criticise it. Make it hard for you to be godly. Provoke you, try and trip you up, encourage you to value money or beauty or career more than you value God. And when people do that to you, it's a bit like a weed blocking a seedling from the sun. You know, robbing it of its nutrients, draining its water supply. Or I don't know, maybe you feel it at a more corporate level. I think this is big, particularly in a culture like ours, where the effects of our primarily non-Christian society constantly try to make you adopt its priorities. constantly try to get you obsessed with wealth and consumerism and greed and career. They sap your time, doesn't it? It saps your energy. All of that gets sapped away in a working environment that's obsessed with the accumulation of wealth and crushing your desire for community with modern individualism. And when you're trying to survive in this culture and society, look, correct me if I'm wrong, but don't you often feel as though you've just got nothing left after all that? Yeah? Nothing left for church. Nothing left for growth group. Nothing left for ministry. Nothing left for God. Nothing left to be the kind of community we know we need to be. Nothing left to love Christians with. Nothing left to reach out to those around us with. Sometimes you can feel so sapped that you've got nothing left even to pray. Even to pray should be the easiest thing. Like a weed sapping out the strength and the energy from a little plant, the culture around us can drain us of energy, spiritual energy, can't it? Drain us of enthusiasm, drain us of a love and desire to serve our Father in heaven. We're utterly entangled. The non-Christian world impacts us in every area of our lives. Just like the darnel plant entangling even the very roots of the weed. Of the wheat, not the weed. I'm going to trip up over that a few times, you can see. But just like it entangles the very roots of the wheat, so too does the non-Christian culture and society around us sway us at the very core. Do you ever feel that sometimes? And that, of course, raises the question, doesn't it? What do you do? What do we do with that? Do we withdraw? Do we try and disentangle ourselves? Do we sell all our houses and try and buy a mission afloat? You know, or move down there? We could get better beds. Yeah. Maybe a soundproof kind of little boy room or something. Yeah. Pad the walls of the gym, perhaps. Is that the answer? Do we try to set up a kind of a commune, perhaps? You know, do the monks and the nuns really have the right idea? Is that what you do? Well, I think this parable shows us that that's not what God has in mind. It's not what God's got in mind. God has planned it so that at this stage of kingdom development, we are to live lives that are entangled with the world. We are to be caught up in it. This is how God has planned it. An attempted withdrawal is not what God has in mind. Do you feel like the non-Christian world around you has got you entangled, has got you in a stranglehold? Well, if you do feel that way, good. I'm pleased. Because that is the way God has set things up for now. That is how the kingdom is to grow and advance at the moment. There's nothing wrong with you if you are caught up and entangled in the world around you. There's nothing wrong with you. But, and here's the big but, you will need to do what any plant does when it is entangled by a weed. You will need to fight for growth. It's good that you're entangled, but if you are entangled, you will need to fight for growth, or you'll be like the seed sown among the thorns that just gets choked and produces nothing. A plant that is entangled in weeds will not have a life that is as easy as a plant that's just sitting in a beautifully weeded garden. No way. It will be tough. It will require extra effort. It will mean that extra energy needs to be expended. This passage doesn't actually help us by just giving us an easy solution. It's not one of those passages. It helps us by giving us a correct perspective on life and showing us what is required if we are to make it. If we are to make it. If you want to grow spiritually, then you're going to need to fight for it. You're going to have to fight for it, like a plant among weeds. Life isn't always going to be easy. It's not going to be comfortable. It will require extra energy, extra effort. You are going to need to push yourself sometimes. You're going to need to do that. You will have to fight for spiritual growth. And that's how God has planned for the kingdom to advance at this stage. And we need to ask ourselves, are we ready for that? Are we ready for that? If we want to grow spiritually, we've got to be ready for that. We've got to be ready for that. The kingdom of heaven is entangled. But there's also, there's this kind of exhortation, I guess, and call to persevere, but there is also an encouragement in this parable. And this will be my last point, and don't panic, it's much shorter. So I'll just get you to bear with me just for a little while longer. It's going to be worth it. It's not going to take too long. But you will see here in Matthew 13 that the kingdom of heaven is not only entangled, but the kingdom of heaven is also managed. We're going to look at the kingdom of heaven managed. You see, when you see a garden that's overrun with weeds, you would normally presume that the person that's in charge of that garden doesn't care about it, wouldn't you? You see a garden that's overrun with weeds, you think, well, it's been abandoned. Whoever owns that garden or is responsible for it doesn't care about it. We've recently moved house, and I've spent all day in this veggie garden yesterday just pulling out weeds. And I know, actually, that that garden's been neglected because the people have been busy trying to sell their house. They haven't had time for it. It's just been left. It's been abandoned. And that's the case with most weedy gardens. A weedy garden is generally a neglected garden. A weedy garden is an abandoned garden. But I can think of two exceptions. The first is one of my current heroes, in my kind of eccentric way. He's a bit of a weird guy. His name's Green Dean, and he operates a website called eattheweeds.com. Check it out sometime. It's a bit bizarre. Basically, Green Dean has latched onto the fact that people in Europe and Asia and the Americas have been eating weeds for centuries. And that actually, a lot of them are really good for you, and some of them are even quite tasty. So he's devoted his life to teaching people how to cook things like stinging nettles and how to make dandelion salads and all that kind of stuff. Green Dean loves weeds. He loves weeds. And so his garden, although it's full of weeds, is very far from neglected. He likes it that way. Yeah, he hasn't abandoned it. He's the first exception. The second exception is God. The second exception is God. You see, God's plants are left entangled by weeds, but they're not abandoned. They're not abandoned. Look at verse 29. No, he answered, because while you are pulling up the weeds, you may root up the wheat with them. You can see there that wheat in this parable is not abandoned and it's not neglected. But rather, the well-being of the plants is foremost in the farmer's mind. Can you see that? It's foremost. Leaving the weeds there is an act of abandonment. And it's the same with God. You see, often when I'm in the height of a spiritual struggle, when I'm doing it tough, when it feels as though the world and the people around me have sapped every last ounce of my spiritual strength. I don't know, you ever feel like that sometimes? So everything's just been sapped and you've got nothing left? Well, when I feel like that, sometimes I just feel very alone. Feel alone. Feel as though God has left me, and that's a horrible way to feel. And if you felt like that, you'll know that it is awful to feel that way. But the encouragement here is that although you might feel that way sometimes, although that might be how you feel, you can rest assured absolutely that it's not true. You might feel abandoned, might feel like a little seedling that's just been left in a weedy garden. You might feel completely abandoned, but it's not true. Even if you feel that way, it's not true. God has not abandoned you. He has your well-being at heart. He wants you to make it to the harvest. Look at verse 43. Then the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears, let him hear. You see, although the kingdom life in the here and now is a life entangled with the non-Christian world around us, although it can be a fierce struggle, one day, kingdom life will be very different. It'll be very different. A day is coming when the kingdom will be here in its fullness. When all that is opposed to God and his people will be removed. And people of God will live forever in God's perfect kingdom. It's going to be great. Unhindered, free. Spiritual struggle will be over completely. And you know what? Even now, despite its weedy appearance, the kingdom of heaven is being managed by God. He's like an expert farmer managing his crop so that it will make it to the harvest, so that it will make it, so that it will get there. Rest assured, you are not abandoned. You're not abandoned. God is overseeing your growth. So, be excited that the kingdom of God has come. The kingdom of God is here through the death of the Lord Jesus. It's been established and it's growing. Be excited. But be ready. Be ready to struggle. And be ready to fight and persevere. Because in the here and now, kingdom life is a life lived entangled with a world that can largely be hostile to the Christian life. But most importantly, and I want to leave you with this, be encouraged. Be encouraged. Because you've not been abandoned. God is managing his kingdom, and we can be confident that he will see us through until the day of the glorious harvest. Let's pray, shall we? Let's pray. Our Lord and Heavenly Father, we thank you that your kingdom has come and been established through the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ given for us on the cross. Thank you that through faith in him, we can become your kingdom children and live under your glorious rule. And Father, we pray for any amongst us today that perhaps do not trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and that are outside the kingdom. We ask, Father, that you would help them to understand something of the Lord Jesus, that they might desire to look into him and explore what he claims about himself and become part of your kingdom too. And for the rest of us, Father, we ask for your help. We know that kingdom life in the here and now, although there are many, many blessings, it is also a struggle. And help us to be ready for that. It can be so hard sometimes we feel as though we've got nothing left to fight with. And we want to call upon you to strengthen us and make us ready for that battle. Please, Lord, give us the enthusiasm and the passion through your Holy Spirit to struggle onwards and to grow and to bear fruit. Help us to help each other. And finally, Father, we ask that you'd help us to remember that you are with us. So often we're just so tempted to believe that you've left us. We feel abandoned. We feel neglected sometimes. We feel hurt. We feel alone. But that's not true. And we can see here in Matthew 13 that that's not true. And we don't want to think like that. We know that you are our loving Father who is very much with us and working in us and through us. And please, would you give us a heightened awareness of that and help us as a community to remind each other of that wonderful truth.
And we pray all of these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen.